between drums and bass and all this fun stuff. So we're glad to see you this morning. Glad to have all of you here on this Labor Day weekend. It's a long weekend. We have a lot of stuff going on. If you went to the game yesterday, you might be a little bit hoarse like me. It was a fun time yesterday. But it is Labor Day weekend, and so it's our time that we a lot of times turn our minds to hopefully to work. A lot of times Labor Day is just another chance to go to the lake or to barbecue or watch football or something like that. But it's also, I think, a good time to look back on work and the role that work plays in our life. School started just a few weeks ago, and I saw a lot of first day of school pictures with all my friends with their kids. And a lot of times I'll have a little chalkboard or a sign that'll say first day of second grade or something like that. And it was really cute, you know, to see all my friends' kids. Some of them were putting on those chalkboards, "When I grow up, I want to be blank." And I thought it was really cool. You can kind of keep track of the different things your kid has interest in as they get older. And so I asked my Facebook friends, I said, "Hey, when you were a kid, if I'd ask you what you wanted to be when you grow up, what would you have said?" So here's a few of the answers I got. A veterinarian, which came in handy last night. I was at the emergency vet with my cat till about 12:30 last night, but that's another story. Marine biologist, another good one. Astronaut, that was me. Musician, that was also me. A lawyer, start an orphanage and live overseas. Center fielder for the Yankees, that was a good one. A teacher, a leader, a mom, a truck driver, a poet, an explorer, a nun, a nurse, an activist, a medical pathologist, and then one of my favorites, a beautiful princess. That was not mine. So just in case you were wondering, that was not my first choice. But often when we meet people, one of the first questions we ask, like yesterday, I sat down next to a guy at the game, and we're in the section where like faculty and staff have tickets. And he said, "So are you a faculty member?" And I was like, "No." And I told him what I do at the university, and he told me that his tickets were actually his dad's. His dad was a retired professor. And so so that's one of the first questions that we ask a lot of times when we meet somebody is, what do you do? Are you a student? You know, what kind of job that you have? But like I said, Labor Day is one of those days, like a lot of our holidays, where we've kind of lost the meaning. We forget what heroes we're remembering or what movement we're remembering. But we started observing Labor Day back in the 1880s, and it became a national observance in 1894. And it was a creation of the labor movement, and it was dedicated to the social and economic achievements of the American workers. So it's a national tribute that we do each year to the contributions workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. And I think work is one of those things we kind of take for granted. It's such an integral part of our lives that sometimes we forget to think about it. But our economy has been through a rough time over the past 6-8 years or so, and one of the key indicators that we keep track of is the unemployment rate. I looked up the numbers this week. The U.S. unemployment rate for July, which is the most recent one we have numbers for, was 6.2%. That means that 6.2% of people who were looking for jobs were not able to find one. They were not working. The recent high was 10% back in 2009, October 2009. During the Great Depression, 1933, the average unemployment was 25%. That means one out of four people who were looking for work couldn't find it. And actually, if you look at some of these countries where there's been a lot of political uprising, the young people have a very high unemployment rate. And that's part of the reason that fuels their dissatisfaction with the status quo. In Georgia, the unemployment rate is 7.8%, so higher than the national average. Actually, it's the second worst in the country. The only one that's worse is, guess. Anyone? Not Alabama, but you're close. Mississippi. For most everything, we can say if it's not us, it's Mississippi. It's just the way it is sometimes. But let's look at Athens. Athens, the unemployment rate is 5.2%, which is better than the national average, better than Georgia. But Athens also has one of the highest poverty rates in the country. So unemployment is not really a true indicator of how things are. because you have people who are underemployed, who are only working part-time, or overqualified for the job they have. And some people just, especially when things were really bad, just quit looking. They quit looking for a job, and so they fell out of that percentage. So with all this talk about work, what does the Bible say about work? Well, let's start in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is always a good place to start. So Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day, and all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made." So the first thing we have to realize is that God works. So that should tell us something about work. Work is not inherently evil or anything like that. God performs work, because for him to rest from work, he would have had to perform some work. And of course, here we're talking about the work of creation. But let's keep going in chapter 2 of Genesis. Skip down to verse 15. It says, verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." So God gave man work to do. And this, have to remember, this is before the fall. This was before man sinned. So sometimes people think that work is a result of sin. No, it's not. We were created for work, and work was created for us. God gave us work to do. And then the last thing, as I just said, look over in chapter 3 of Genesis, starting in verse 17. This was after man has sinned, and God is cursing him. So in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorn and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust.'" So, while work is not a result of sin, sin made work a lot harder. And I think all of us who have worked in one way or the other can attribute or can recognize that sin makes work a lot harder between individuals and everything. So those are just some backgrounds about work. So a lot of times when people are thinking about work, especially if you're in high school or college and you're trying to make some decisions about your future, you go, this big question, what is my calling? What am I here to do? Well, there's a few things that we should recognize about that. I actually brought some visual aids with me, so don't get worried. We're not going to actually do too much work here today. So, hammer. You ever heard the phrase, when all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail? Well, fortunately, God did not make us all hammers. You know, He made us different. We have different things to do, but we do have a couple of calls that are on every person. If you look at First Corinthians chapter 2, it says that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the first call that is on every person's life is to belong to Christ. Regardless of what our background is, where we come from, we have the call in our lives to belong to Him. And the second one that we have, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see the work that he's called us to as believers. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse, that's 1 Corinthians, that would not be the right one. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ, as were God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So every person has the call on their life to belong to Christ. And every person who accepts that call to belong to Christ is called to participate in his redemptive work. God is at work in creation, as we've seen. He's also at work in redemption. And we're called to join with him in that work of redemption. So you're like, okay, I get that. That's, you know, you're kind of saying, come and give him the Jesus answer to what is the call on my life. It's like, okay, that's great, and I get that. But like, can you be a little more specific? You know, I have to pick a major at some point in my life, or I have to decide what career path I'm going to pick. Well, so the question is, what job does God have for me? Well, we see in the Bible that God has some particular jobs for particular people. He called Noah to build the ark. He called Moses and Aaron to lead Israel out of Egypt. He called some people like Samuel and Jeremiah and Amos to be prophets, gave them a very particular job. He called people like Joseph and Gideon and Saul and David and then David's descendants to be political leaders, to lead the people in a governmental way. Then jumping to the New Testament, Jesus called people to be his apostles and to be his disciples. They put aside their other jobs and devoted themselves to that. And then after that, he called Barnabas and Paul to be missionaries for him. So God does have these times where he calls particular people to particular jobs. I think of those like screwdrivers. You have a Phillips head screwdriver and you have a flat head screwdriver, and you shouldn't really try to use the wrong screwdriver on the other type of screw. So these have really just one job, to loosen and tighten screws, but they get a lot of work. So, but you have to make sure you're having the right one, and it's particular for the one that it, for the job that it has. But if you look at Scripture, God only calls maybe 100 people to do a particular job. That means all the other people that we see in Scripture, he doesn't say, I want you to do this exact job. And that's an important thing to note, that it's rare for God to call someone directly and unmistakably to a particular work, to a particular job. You think about ministry. You know, if like a lot of times growing up, we think, well, if you're called to be a pastor or a minister or a missionary or something like that, that that's kind of a step above everybody else's work. That's a rare thing. And I don't want you to discount the fact that God may be calling you to something like that, because I think there are a lot of people who God does have a particular work for that they ignore or they push it aside because that's not very convenient. That's not what I had planned for my life. So you have to be open to that. But for most of us, that's not what God calls us to. I went to a theological college. Most everybody there was training for the ministry, whether they were going to be Bible teachers or work in music ministry, be missionaries or teachers in Christian schools, things like that. And of course, with Facebook, I can keep up with all these people, even though it's been 14, 15 years since I've seen a lot of them. And I started noticing that a lot of them were not working in full-time ministry. One guy who's a music student with me, he sells mattresses. Some other people sell insurance. Some are teachers in schools. I have several of them that are police officers now. I know one that's a farmer. They're probably involved in ministry in other ways, but as far as their job, they're not working in ministry. And I was like, man, you went to college and got this degree. And then I go, oh, wait, that's me. And, I have my degree in church music, and I work in research administration at the university. So not exactly what I had thought that I was going to be doing, but that's not necessarily a bad thing, because God has the right to call us and lead us where he wants us to go. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the call to ministry a little bit later in 1 Corinthians and what that means. But that is not a higher calling than the other jobs that God has us to. Our call is to be faithful and obedient to what He calls us to. Our calling, as we've already mentioned, is to belong to Christ and to participate in His redemptive work. So here's probably the bigger question. Do I even have to work? Well, the short answer to that is yes. You know, these are work gloves that I put on whenever I'm going to, you know, mess with firewood or go digging with the trees around our house, pulling down kudzu or something like that. God has given us all work gloves. There's no really way around that. In 2 Thessalonians, we see that Paul is addressing a particular problem in the church. There were some people in the church who thought that since the return of Christ could come at any time, that was an excuse to be lazy. You know, I always joke about, let's just go sit up on the rooftop and wait for Jesus to come back. That's not what God has called us to. And he addresses that particularly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." So I think all of us like to eat on a pretty regular basis. And so that means that we have to work, you know, that we can't spend our whole lives just waiting for somebody else to take care of us. And the command really is this. Everyone is commanded to work to the degree they are able. But God doesn't usually provide a particular job offer. He's given us certain talents and abilities and skills. He's allowed us to have education, to train us for certain things. But, you know, His call is not about a particular job. You know, in some ways I think it's similar to who you should marry. You know, the question may be, does God have that one person for me? Well, maybe, but maybe not. He's more interested in the type of person you're going to marry. And do they have the qualities that are shown in Scripture rather than, if you don't marry that one person, you've missed it. You know, I don't think that's the plan that God has for us. And I think the same is true, even more so, with our job. So how should we work? If we have to work, how should we go about doing it? In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So when we go about our jobs, we have to work as if we're working for Jesus directly. Now, I think we've all been in situations where we've had bad bosses, bad employers, bad supervisors. It's hard to think of working for them in the same way that we would work for Jesus. But that's what we're called to do. Following Jesus affects every aspect of our life. It's not just what we do on Sunday, not just what we do in house fellowship, or maybe in our quiet time when we pray. It affects every aspect of our life, including our jobs. So what are the implications for that? Well, it affects our ethics, how we go about doing our work. If you're cheating your employer, if you're doing things that are unethical in your job, that doesn't reflect well on Christ, whether you're found out or not. It affects your employee-employer relationship, whether you're the supervisor or the employee or have clawed your way up to middle management where you have both that you have to deal with. It affects those relationships and how you go about doing those. And as we saw in this court case just a few months ago with Hobby Lobby, of how people's personal beliefs, you can't restrict those from where they work. Even if you're the employer, the company owner, or the individual working there, you're free to practice your faith within your work environment. The other thing is that Christians should be known for having a good work ethic. We have to set a good example because it is part of our testimony. If you're the lazy worker who shows up late, takes long breaks, doesn't get your job done, and then you go to tell somebody about Jesus, they're going to be like, really? I don't want whatever you got. You're hurting your testimony if you don't work well. There was a Christian apologist and an atheist who were both well-known, and they started these letters back and forth between each other, not asking the real question of, does God exist or anything like that, but is Christianity good for the world? You know, apart from the whether it's true or not, is it good for the world? And one of the arguments showing that Christianity is good for the world is if you look at a map of the world and see where Christianity has been spread widely, where it's had a deep impact, where it's set roots, it's a map of the developed world. The part of the world where poverty is lower, where there's clean water, where there's things are handled in a more fair way. Now, all of our world has problems, but comparing the developed world to the undeveloped world or the developing world, the areas where Christianity on average are far better off than the areas where Christianity has not been spread. So there's an argument that Christianity is good for the world partly because of the work ethic of those who believe in Christ and who follow Him with all their heart. Another reason that we have to work is so that we can give. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." If we don't work, if we don't have our own resources, how can we take care of those who are in need? All throughout Scripture, we see that we have a command to care for those who are in need. If we don't have resources to do that with, we're not able to fulfill that command. So we have to work partly in order to give. But we should also keep in mind that people, not everyone around the world has the opportunity to choose the career that they're going to take. They don't have the opportunity to pursue education. A lot of people are just stuck in whatever they do because of their what their parents did, and so it's what they have to do. They don't have the resources to expand beyond that. So we should realize that here in our country, we really are at an advantage and should consider ourselves fortunate for being where we are. And work is not limited to a job. It's not limited to the thing that you get paid for. Our volunteering is work. Parenting is work. I think anyone who's a parent will tell you that, yes, my goodness, it's work. You know, you love those little ones, but, you know, it's a big job. Caring for family members. I've had my dad over the past 2 years has had some pretty major illnesses. And, you know, when I go with it, I love my dad. I'll do anything for him. But it's work to take care of not just his physical needs, but take care of the financial needs and the insurance and the house and all those things. That's work. I was thinking yesterday about athletics. Wow, the work that goes into that, the hours, just to be able to do your sport well. You love that sport. You want to do it to the best of your ability, but it takes a lot of work to be prepared to do that job well. And so all of that, in all of those areas, we have to do our work as for the Lord. So last point here, how much should I work? That's a big question. I've come across colleagues who say they're married to the job, to where they're checking work email day and night on their phone, they're on vacation, you know, and they're doing things. And that's, I'm not sure that's, actually I know that's not what God called us to. There's another little story. Mr. Chet let me borrow this, and he says, is this how you want to get people to pay attention? And I was like, no, not exactly. A little bit of a visual aid here. There's a story of a contest between two lumberjacks, and they had to see who could cut down the most amount of, or cut the most wood in a certain amount of time. And it was a rather long contest. And so the two of them, the bell goes off, they start chopping away, and they're just going at it. You know, these are two just burly men doing their job. And then part of the way through, one of them stops and starts sharpening his axe. And everyone's like, what is he doing? It's like, the other guy's just still chopping away. But he just sharpened his axe and then went back to the work. And he eventually won the contest because the other guy was doing a lot of work, but he wasn't getting a lot done because his axe had gotten dull. And to me, that's kind of how work is and rest. You can be really busy, and not really doing a whole lot because you haven't taken the time to rest. You haven't taken the time to sharpen your axe. And there's a lot of ways we sharpen the axe of our lives, whether it's rest, fellow believers, as iron sharpens iron. So there's a lot of ways that we can sharpen our axes, but I think rest is an important part of that. Put this down for end up back at the hospital. So we have, work is just one element of the whole life God has called us to. We're not made just to work. We have other duties. We have to take care of our house, our yard. If you're a yard person, you can enjoy that, but it's still work. We have to take care of our personal finances. That's a big job. There's a lot of things that we have to do outside of our work that is still considered work and other duties. And in Colossians chapter 3, we see, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So all of these things that we do, we still do in His name and with thankfulness. But rest is important. In Exodus chapter 20, where we find the Ten Commandments, we see, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we have this idea of the Sabbath, a day of rest in our work week. And we think, well, so am I just not supposed to do anything? How do we observe the Sabbath? And that could be a whole discussion on its own. But we also have to look to Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, there's a story about Jesus and his disciples plucking grain on the Sabbath so that they'd have something to eat. And there's also this story about him healing someone on the Sabbath, which was illegal because it was considered work to heal somebody, which seems strange for us and it seems strange to Jesus too. But it was considered work to heal somebody. So Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus tells us the purpose of the Sabbath day. It's not so that God can just tell us what to do and, handcuff us one day of the week. It's made for our benefit. It has a purpose to have time set aside for worship and for rest because we can't work all the time and do it well. So with all that in mind, you think about Jesus. Jesus could have been born into a priestly family or a Pharisaical family. He could have had parents, a father who was a great scholar of the Bible, and you could have taught him, but he wasn't. He was born into an ordinary family. His earthly father was a carpenter, worked with his hands. Jesus likely learned the skills of carpentry from his father and did that work probably up until he started his public ministry around the age of 30. So a long time of working. I see that Jesus' hands were probably pretty calloused. He was a strong man because he had to do heavy work. He had to do hard work. So Jesus knows work. It was not foreign to him. And also, if you look at his parables, he used different types of occupations and industries to talk about. He talked a lot about agriculture because everybody was familiar with agriculture, even if you didn't work in agriculture. He talked about banking and investing. He talked about craftsmanship of being a potter or being a good workman. He also talked about people who were in ministerial positions. The parable of the Good Samaritan. He talked about the people who were priests and Levites. And he also talked about hospitality, those who take care of other people, such as an inn or a servant or something like that. So Jesus is not, unaware of work. He understood it very well and used that in his teaching and in his own life. So we shouldn't think that the work that that we have is unimportant to him or is not up to the same standard of what somebody else's work we should be. If we look at the points that we've talked about today, God has a calling on our life to belong to Him and to participate in His work of redemption. God rarely calls people to particular jobs. He may be calling you to a particular job, but more than likely, most of us are going to have jobs that we have some freedom to choose what we do, but we have to do those jobs in a way that fits in with what He teaches us. We have to work well. We have to work, first of all, as best we can, to the best of our ability. But we have to also do that in a way that brings Him honor and glory. And rest is important. We have to do our work and do it well, but we also have to take time to rest. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 6. Greg shared this verse with me when we were talking about this. It's a little bit funny, but I think it's important here. So Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long would you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" We can't be sluggards. We can't just sit around and do nothing and expect everything to work out for us. We have to work to the best of our ability. And Scripture points to an ant to tell us to, you know, if the ant's got it figured out, maybe we should figure it out too. So keep those things in mind. Work is such a big part of our life. It takes up so much of our time, but it's a good thing. It's what God's called us to. I can only be lazy for so long. And trust me, I like being lazy. But after a while, I'm like, all right, I got to do something. I can't just sit here. And I think that's ingrained in us by God. It's part of what makes us human. So remember that when you're deciding about your job, how you do your job. God has called us to certain things when it comes to work, and we should do it well. As we come to this time, our open time, we have the Lord's Supper here. We have the bread and the cup. And it's where we remember the work that He did for us, the work of redemption that He did on our behalf. So if you're a believer in Him, if you know Him, you want to come to remember Him, you can take the bread and the cup to do that. If you're not a believer, remember what we said, what we read. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that can be today if you haven't already made that decision. We also have, during open time, you can request a song to sing. You can read Scripture. But let's have this time, particularly at the beginning, focus on Jesus, what He's done for us, and the thankfulness that we have for the work that He's done. Let's pray together.